The first time I, am I on? The first time I saw that, quite frankly, I broke down in tears. It just amazed me. The man on the middle cross. I hadn't heard it put that way in a long time, but it was so truth. And if you don't know what he was talking about, he was talking about a course called Evangelism Explosion. I had to take it when I was in Bible college. I actually took it when I was first saved. And the question is, when you go out to witness, you ask people, what would you say? What would your answer be to God if he said, why should I let you into my heaven? And like he pointed out, that was Alistair Begg, by the way, and I recommend him to watch any sermon of his. But if you answer in the first person, I did this or I did that, you're done, you know? So anything starting with I doesn't count. The man on the middle cross, said I could come, okay? I've had some reservations, as I think many of you know. The last time I preached was a year ago, February, and since then I've told Pastor Jacob that I was done. I didn't want to preach anymore. Not that I didn't want to, I just felt that it was time to quit. And I didn't want to be in his way, okay? So when he asked me to preach, I almost said no, okay? But the more I thought about it, the more I gave in. And one of the reasons is because there's been several people that have come to the church in recent years that have asked about my story. And I really hesitate to talk about my story. Quite frankly, it's pretty amazing what God has done for me. And so I'm gonna share part of my testimony this morning, and then there's a message that I also want to deliver. This November, Fran and I will have been married 62 years. I forgot I was going to bring a wedding picture and set it there on the piano. We were quite a dashing young couple. What'd she say?
She said, what do you mean was?
My testimony, there's an R-rated version, there's a PG-13 version, and there's a PG version, and then you're going to get the PG version. There's no sense in going into all the gory details, but I will say this. Yes, we've been married 62 years this November, but I left her and three small children in year 7. We were in the Philippines. I was flying back and forth to Vietnam. I was also flying all around the Pacific area. I got into some really bad stuff. I did not do drugs. I drank a lot. But I wound up flying over 200 combat flying hours and also around the Pacific, and I got involved heavily in the black market and made a lot of money. Fran and I were separated for about 4 or 5 years. I went to a base in North Carolina called Pope Air Force Base, which is really a runway for Fort Bragg, okay? And there was a tactical air vac unit there called 1st AES, and it was the air vac unit that would train all the other people in air vac to stay ready for tactical experiences, and they would come through us and learn how to fly in 130s and stuff like that. And so after about 4 or 5 years, and I don't really remember how long it was, I called Fran and asked her if I could come back. And right away, she said yes. I think about that and I start crying now, you know. My whole life, my whole testimony, my whole everything up to this point, this church might not even be here if she hadn't said yes. So I stand here with everything that is said about me because of her, okay? And I love her dearly, and everybody says what a good job I'm doing taking care of her, but I don't really think I am, okay? I'm getting by day by day. So we packed up, went to North Carolina as a family. The marriage was still very rocky. I was drinking quite a bit. We went back. I took them and we went back to North Carolina. And then I go back to Southeast Asia. I can't really talk about that too much because I had to go to what was called independent duty medical school. I was a medic. I was an Air Force medic. I was a air vac medic. And now they sent me to what is called independent duty, where you go and there's no doctors. You're it. And it was a special operations squadron, and I wasn't supposed to. We didn't wear uniforms, and we were still flying around Southeast Asia and places we weren't supposed to be. And I did that for a year, survived that. There's a lot of stuff involved in that, but got reassigned right back to North Carolina, first Air Vac Squadron. I was what they called a flight instructor, so that's where we went, and I was back at Pope. I'll just, again, PG, I got into trouble, okay, at Pope with the law, okay. I'll just say I got involved with a couple of highway patrolmen, all right. Anybody here know of or about the military other than Jerry? There's what's called the good old boy club, okay? And my commander and my first sergeant were not only drinking buddies, but they were my golf buddies. I mean, we were a tight-knit group, okay? And I got into trouble, and they got me out of North Carolina before bad, really bad things happened. Paid off the judge, had a lawyer that was crooked, paid off the judge, and me and my wife and my family, still only three kids, back to North Carolina. Okay, and then we got transferred to Scott Air Force Base in Illinois, which is right across the river from St. Louis, which is MAC headquarters. And I was flying out of there, and the regular air vac now. And at this juncture, Fran gets saved. She got it. I don't know how. I still, one of these days, maybe we'll know, but she got into a group of pilot wives Bible study. They were all officers' wives, and she was the wife of a tech sergeant. Those kind of things just didn't happen, is the point that I'm trying to make. I don't know how that, I don't have the details of that, but full bird colonel, lieutenant colonel, and three or four majors, wives, hovered around Fran, shared the gospel, and became part of their Bible study. And she became a Christian. I did not. At that time, I finally got identified as an alcohol abuser. my good old buddies weren't with me anymore. And Fran had been saved, and please don't laugh too hard, but I had been drinking, and I had bought this really elaborate painting of Buddha. I hung it on the wall. She comes home. That is not staying there. I said, that is staying there. I paid good money for that. And I was a little tipsy at the time, okay. I picked her up and I clean and jerked her. She was up here like this, okay. And I threw her onto the couch. I didn't want to hurt her. I just threw her onto the couch. The couch bumped into the wall. Buddha come crashing down. And that was the wall that divided a duplex. And the picture on the other side of the wall came down. So they decided they needed to call the police. There was something really bad going on in the other place. Okay, so I got identified as a alcohol abuser. One quick other story. I'm keeping an eye on the clock because I do really want to preach a sermon. It was a miracle that I even got into the alcohol rehab program. I came home drunk one night. Fran was not happy with me. It was 2 or 3 in the morning. I had to get up at 6 for a pre-flight briefing. Went to a lot of pre-flight briefings, hungover, still drunk, you know. And she just very flat said, you know, I'm getting really tired of this. You're never going to quit. This has been going on for years now. You're not going to quit. You won't quit. I know you won't quit. I says, well, I'll show you. I'll quit right now. I says, let's go to the hospital. Well, see, I knew that if you went to the hospital and went to the emergency room in the middle of the night drunk, that they just turn you home and say, come back in the morning. So I was kind of off the hook for about 2 or 3 hours, but we get to the hospital. And the MOD, which means medical officer of the day, was a black major doctor. I called him the N-word in my drunkenness, okay? He disregarded all the rules. He was a Christian and admitted me. I was stuck. I was in the program. I couldn't get out. And they did all the blood work and they said, you are a chemically dependent alcoholic. You need BAST treatment, okay? And that's all the testimony I'm going to share with you today. Okay, I mean, most of you know the rest of the story. But for those of you that don't, Fran and I have a real nice porch, and you're more than invited to come out to the porch. I've got a little sign there that says therapy, porch therapy. And I'd be more than happy to tell you the rest of the story. And it's pretty interesting. My salvation experience and my call to ministry is just as dramatic, okay? So that was the introduction. How am I doing? Huh? Okay. Pardon me? Well, you have to come out to the porch then. I do want to say, before I get into my message, I do want to say something that I hope won't be too taken wrongly, but I really feel a burden for Pastor Jacob. People, I don't think you realize how hard it is to be a pastor. It's not easy. This, by the way, I've been a pastor for, I think, in the area of 40 years. We started in the mid-80s, okay? It's not an easy job. It is not an easy job, okay? And here we have a young man who, in my opinion, is doing a great job, okay? But he needs our support. Please pray for that man 5-10 minutes a day, okay? On top of that, you know, here he is and he's asked me to preach, but having the previous pastor sitting in your congregation, listening to everything you say, watching whatever you do, has got to be tough. Okay, that's all there is to it. So pray for me that I stay out of his way, okay, and am a helpmeet and do whatever I can do to help him and not hinder him. But I feel a real burden for that young man, and we need to keep him here. As you're going to hear through my message today, he's been kind of rattling around the edges about witnessing. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. And I'm going to be talking about that today. Let me read these again. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 6:37. Everybody say all. That the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never, everybody say never,
never,
cast out. I was going to start this message with the words, or I was going to title it, Are You Saved? And I thought to myself, that's kind of redundant and might really irritate some people, so I changed it to come. But, well, of course I'm saved. This is a Bible-believing church. This is a, this is New Hope. Yes, we're saved, you idiot. What are you asking that for, you know? But then, folks, again, like I've said, having been a pastor for 40 years, I have listened to a lot of people, and I know that there's a lot of people that do not have an assurance of salvation. They're hoping they're in. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That was everybody. Folks, this is a very important question. Are you saved? I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to say the plain truth. 100 billion years from now, if you're in hell, you've just started. Think about that. And hell ain't going to be fun, folks. It's torment. 100, I don't even know what a billion is. What is a billion? How many million is a billion?
A thousand.
1,000 million is a billion? 100 billion years from now, you'll just be starting. Folks, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you. You need to avoid that. Amen?
Amen.
By the way, Pastor Jacob doesn't say amen, does he? I forgot about that. Is that okay? Where's my Bible? Kind of ironic. The last time I preached, Pastor Jacob picked all the scriptures I was going to use for the prayer of confession and the scripture readings. I'd like to read to you Ephesians. I want to say, how are we saved? I want to share the gospel this morning. And we've already read it once in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For we, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. And Tim, just sit still, I'll be with you in a minute, okay? All right. But Pastor, I'm not the pastor anymore, but what about repentance? What about the old fire and brimstone sermons that say, turn or burn? Well, I thought I turned, but then I slipped up again. So did I really turn, or am I going to burn? What's the deal? Do you see how people get trapped into that I don't know syndrome? Folks, let me just say this, and I hope I don't ruffle any feathers. Repentance is an attitude, not a work. We're not saved by works. It says so right there. Okay? But as Tim Manley always reminds me, Pastor, you need to read verse 10 too. I keep referring to that. You know, I'm just used to it, okay? You know, again, I don't want to take away from Pastor Jacob, but you know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Do you know what that means? Once a pastor, always a pastor. Okay, so I'm referring to myself as pastor, but I am not the pastor, you know? Okay, you understand that, right? Okay. Look at verse 10. For we are, let me read 9, 8, 9 again. For we, by grace you have been saved. Grace is a free gift through faith. That is also a gift. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And this is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for repentance, okay, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Prepared. What tense is that?
Past.
What does that mean? Done deal. Okay. All right. But, and I used to say praise God for the buts, because I'd read a scripture and then I'd say but. But, Pastor, after having said all that, I still really mess up. How many of you really mess up? How many are willing to say that you really mess up? Okay, those of you that didn't raise your hands, how would you like me to put your every thought you had this week up here on the screen? So we all have really messed up, amen? I want to read to you some people that are in heaven who have really messed up, okay? And what more should I say? I'm reading Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Two names in there I want to really kind of lift out of that list are Samson and David. Man, did they screw up. I mean, we've got Samson laying on the lap of a whore. Pastor, you're not supposed to say that in church. Well, I did. How many people did Samson kill?
Thousands.
Then we got David, an adulterer. Oh, Bathsheba, how nice. Come, go get her. Bring her on over. You know, and who is not listed is the son from that union, but I don't know for a fact, but I'll bet you Solomon himself is there. And he had what? 500 wives and 700 concubines? Bring in number 396 tonight, you know? Yeah.
Variety, spice of life.
Yeah. Okay, I want to, have I got to the, have I got you considering and realizing that you have messed up? We've all messed up. We all are still pretty good sinners. I want to share with you some of the, especially from verse John 6:37, all that the Father gives me. This, by the way, Fran and I have engraved on our tombstone. That verse, okay, is on our tombstone. Because I want everybody that walks by our graves to know that all that come to me, I will never cast out, okay? But like I just pointed out, but God, I'm a great sinner. I'll never cast you out. I'm an old sinner. I'll never cast you out. I'm a hard-hearted sinner. I will never cast you out. I'm a backsliding sinner. I will never cast you out. But I've served Satan many days of my life. I will never cast you out. I've sinned against light. I'll never cast you out. I've sinned against your own mercy. I'll never cast you out. Folks, never means never. I have no good thing to bring to you. I will never cast you out. This promise was provided, folks, I believe with all my heart, that promise right there was provided to answer all and any objections and does answer them. Okay? But no, wait, you say, cautiously approaching Jesus. You don't understand, Jesus. I've really messed up. All kinds of ways. I know, he responds. I'm aware of that. You know most of it, sure, certainly more than others see, but there's a perversity deep inside of me that is hidden from everyone. Somebody say amen. Amen. I know it all. Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too. I understand. But I don't know if I can break free anytime soon. You know, we got addictions in our society now, okay? And that's not necessarily an excuse. It's a real thing, okay? Jesus says, that's the type of person I'm here to help. And I know from experience. Okay, and I'll share that with you on the porch if you come out. And I truly invite you to come out. I'd be more than happy to sit down with anybody and tell them the rest of the story. I just don't want to burden you with it here today. But the burden is heavier and getting heavier all the time. Then let me carry it, Jesus says. It's too much to bear, Jesus says, not for me. You don't get it, Jesus. My offenses aren't directed towards others. They're really directly against you. Then I'm the one most suited to forgive them. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Pastor Jacob has, and with that in mind, Pastor Jacob has been hinting, more than hinting, he's been urging us to share the gospel with others. And the whole reason I've said these things is because I think what I've just said today is one of the main reasons we don't. We don't feel worthy. We don't feel capable. We don't feel that I'm the one that should be doing this. Well, folks, I'm standing here probably the most unworthy person in this church, and I'm in the pulpit. Okay, so you can get your shoes on and go out and tell other people about him. Okay? I'm going to share three stories that I have of my personal witnessing. Okay. I went through the program. How much do I have till noon, or what's the time frame here these days? Huh?
1 o'clock.
Oh, shoot. I'm in the process of wrapping up. Okay. I went through, like I said, I went through the alcohol rehab program. Long story short, I learned all the, I know all the techniques, I know all the things there is to know about the study of alcoholism, but folks, Jesus delivered me from alcohol, okay? I haven't had a drink, I have had nothing to drink from sometime in the mid-70s, 77, 78 in there. I have never had a desire to drink again. I'm not tempted. It was taken from me. Okay? About a year after I was out of the program, I had gotten promoted, and Dr. Pasquale, PhD doctor, you know, piled high and deep doctors, PhDs, what ran the program and came and asked me to come be on staff. In other words, come out of my job description and go and work in the alcohol rehab program as a counselor that I had been a patient in just a year before, because I was their shining star. Man, look at Sergeant Coleman. Look at what's happened to him. And so when he asked me, I told him, I said, and I was not a Christian. Oh, I had become a Christian by then. And I told him, I said, you know, Dr. Pasquale, I'd be real happy to come back here, but your program was great. I learned a lot of things. I know I have knowledge now of the ins and outs of the situation. But I'm going to tell you right here and now, Jesus healed me. Okay? So I don't know how valuable I would be to your program. And he said to me, he says, look, I still want you to come. I don't want you to volunteer that information. But if somebody asks you, feel free to tell. Well, Dr. Pasquale would have lunch with all the staff members. We to get not all together, but individually, okay? And I had a chance to just start to share things with him. He was, and by the way, Pasquale, Dino, I think is Italian, okay? And so he was, I'm pretty sure he was a Catholic. And, but he asked me to tell me about this Jesus, and he was a very, very intelligent man. Nice guy, you know, but very intelligent, and I could tell I wasn't really making any inroads. And so I just gave him the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And I said, look, I think you and I are done talking. I would ask you to read this book and then come talk to me about that. He read the book and said, I gave my heart to the Lord. I witnessed and didn't even try. Right after I got saved, the church that I was in had a evangelism class, and me and the colonel went together, the guy that led me to the Lord, okay, and we had to go out and witness, and we were at the mall, and we had about a half hour, 45 minutes, and we were both chickening out, wandering around, you know, well, who am I going to... And I'm up on the second floor, leaning on the rail, looking down at the people on the front and looking at the watch. And well, we got to get back to class. And Jim, I could tell I call it for full bird Colonel Jim, you know. And I said, Jim, we can't go back and say we didn't do anything. And I had been eyeballing a guy that was sitting on the first floor. At the main entrance, there was a big fountain there and a circular seat around it and whatnot. And the guy, there was a guy sitting there, and he was, I would say maybe 50 yards away, and I just saw a person. And I said, well, we got 10 minutes. I'm going down to talk to that guy. And off I left Jim. He chickened out. I went up to the guy. I had no idea what to say, folks. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. You know what the first words out of my mouth were? Man, you're a lucky guy. And I sat down next to him and explained what was happening and why I was there and why I said what I said. And I says, would you like to hear about Jesus? And he said, yeah. And I went through the gospel, and he turned to me, tears in his eyes, and said, I've been sitting here for the last half hour contemplating suicide. I sure hope I get to see him in heaven. Okay. One last testimony, and then I'll be done. Like I say, I've been here for, got here in the mid-80s. I used to work out with, how many of you know Kenny Coggins, who's the ex-sheriff? Dee DeMello and I would work out with weights in the jail in Marysville. Well, we were working out one morning, and they got called on a call. That morning, prior to going over to the jailhouse, during my daily devotions, I had prayed. I says, Lord, here I am, a pastor, and I haven't really led hardly anybody to the Lord. You know, could you put somebody in my path, maybe, you know? And that's all I said. That's all I did. And I forgot that I even prayed that prayer, okay? So we're down there working out. Kenny and Dee leave. I'm by myself. This prisoner walks in, and he asks me, he says, who are you? Are you the new highway patrolman? And I says, no, I'm a pastor. Do you know Jesus? He sits down and says, no, I don't. Would you tell me? 2 hours earlier, I had asked you to have somebody put in my life, and there it was. That, folks, that'll happen if your heart is there. All you have to do is ask, okay? You know, the second man on the cross. I'm closing with this. You know, the Pharisees, while Jesus was hanging there, talking to the other prisoner, were bad mouthing him. You know, if you're who you say you are, you could come down right now. You know, folks, I'm gonna tell you this right now. Jesus could have vaporized those Pharisees right then and there. But he had to stay on that cross and die for Dick Coleman. And he knew it. And we every single one of you here are called in the Bible a trophy. We're going to have crowns and whatnot, but we're a trophy. I have a feeling that when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to hold me up like a trophy and say, and Titus will be right over here with me. He's going to say, look what I did with this one. Let me